And as I have often said to you, the Psalms are my favorite portions of the Scripture. I preach from them constantly. We're coming this morning to very holy ground. I feel very inadequate to even try to give an exposition of this psalm. The truths and prophecies here in this messianic psalm are overwhelming. They stagger my mind, and I'm unable in human language to preach what I know this psalm teaches. Maybe you've missed the title in previous readings and in previous hearings of this psalm. You'll note there that David wrote the psalm to the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shahar, or probably in the Hebrew a little better would be Ayasleth Shakar. This expression means hind of the morning. We do not understand what David means by this. The commentators and the scholars differ. We do believe, however, that without doubt, the psalm has its primary reference to the darling Son of God, the Lord Jesus Himself. These words go far beyond anything that could have been experienced by David. These words go far beyond anything that any mortal man could have experienced. And some have even said that our Lord quoted this whole psalm, all 31 verses, when he was on the cross. I don't know. I do know that the first verse here was definitely used and quoted by the Son of God as he hung on Calvary. And I know that as we read through this psalm and as we note the various things that are said, we do know that many of these things were fulfilled. These prophecies were fulfilled in the death of our Lord. I hope you've not come this morning just to hear another sermon. I'm asking my son, your sons, your daughters, you boys and girls, you young people. I'm asking you who've been going to church as long or longer than I'm old. I'm asking you to give me your attention. I speak to you this morning on the most important subject in the Bible. I say that without reservation because it is. The gloom and yet the glory of the cross. There's not a person here, even the youngest person, who couldn't recite some facts about Jesus on a cross. You've heard that. You know that. And we sing about it. And we talk about it. And in some sense, preachers preach about it. But I wonder if you and I have ever really entered into what took place in the crucifixion of our Lord. I wonder, beyond that, if we have ever entered into the glory of that crucifixion. It's one thing to know the facts, beloved, of the gospel. It's another thing to see glory in the gospel. This vain, giddy, superstitious, sentimental, religious world this morning focuses in on the birth of the Lord Jesus. If I felt that I should preach on that, there would be nothing wrong with that. I often preach on the wise men. I preach a message on seven reasons why the Lord Jesus was laid in a manger. Could you even name one? Seven reasons. But I may preach that in the middle of July. I don't see any significance of preaching that only today. And I don't see anything wrong with preaching on the cross when the world supposedly goes to a manger. Beloved, I hope your eyes are blinded to religious superstition. It's one of the most powerful forces in this world. I hope you're blind to it. God blinded my eyes to all religious superstition more than 20 years ago. I've heard the pros and the cons. I've been with all kinds of people who've debated with me, and I've never flinched one iota on what God the Holy Ghost has taught me about religious superstition. I mean that there is no evidence whatever that the Lord Jesus was born on December the 25th. There is no evidence whatever. And why do intelligent, educated people continue to push it over on us? There is no evidence whatever that a man called Santa Claus lived at the North Pole. It's stupidity. It's foolishness. And I say to you, there's no one in this building any more grieved than I am at this season of the year. But I've come here to focus our attention this morning not on what's wrong with this world, but to tell you that there was one who entered into human life, united a human soul to his deity, and there in the shame and agony of a death that you don't understand, he gave himself willingly just because we're superstitious and stupid and foolish and sinful and depraved and wicked and we hate God and we would even hang the Son of God on the cross again today if we had the opportunity to do so. That's how wicked we are. And don't run around telling me that you are worshiping a baby Jesus. And don't run around telling me that this world adores the gospel. For if the Lord Jesus were to come again, they'd say, crucify him! Crucify him! Oh, they might worship a baby in a manger, but they don't want the Christ of the cross. They hate him. We come this morning to these holy words of our Lord as he cried them from the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, I never had really thought until even this morning that the Lord Jesus was in such agony and pain that he could not even speak words clearly, so he just began to roar from the cross. Words of roaring, he said. Do you and I understand that? I would like to indict this church this morning and practically every other church in this world. I'm going to bring an indictment against you. And I'm going to bring an indictment against myself and probably 99% of all preachers. I said I'm going to indict you and I'm going to indict myself. We are guilty of not truly being Christians in this sense. We do not major on what God's Word majors on. We major on the minor things. But the Word of God majors on the cross. Majors on the death of the Lord Jesus at that cross. The Word of God majors on Christ and Him crucified. We are never told to remember His birth, but we are told to remember His death. And beloved, if you and I are so blind this morning as to lose sight of Calvary, we are not Christians at all. That's a strong indictment. But long ago I wrote in the front of my Bible these words. A Christianity that is not cross-centered is not Christianity at all. It may have the form, and we may gather and we may mention Jesus' blood, and we may mention Jesus' cross, and we may mention Jesus' death, but we don't major on it. And there's a world of people this morning, they know the facts of the cross, and they'll glibly assent to Jesus being born, and they'll talk about, well, He came to die. But beloved, that's a far different thing from your Christianity being cross-centered. That means that everything you believe and everything you hope to be and everything you are in time and eternity hinges on that cross called the cross of Calvary. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this as a young boy. I marvel at Spurgeon's great wisdom when he was young as well as when he was old. And in 1857, young Charles Spurgeon, 23 years old, said this. He said, Christ is the minister's great theme. In opposition to a thousand other things which most men choose. Oh, if we could hear the preaching this morning, how preachers are so gullible to seasons and times. And they tickle men's ears with what they want to hear. Oh, he said, a thousand things could be chosen to preach on, but Christ is the minister's great theme. I would prefer that the most prominent feature in my ministry should be the preaching of Christ Jesus. And Spurgeon, you lived up to that. Oh, if there has ever been a man walk the face of this earth who exalted the Son of God and who preached Christ with all of his being, it was Charles Spurgeon. And beloved, I come to you this morning in that same spirit. And oftentimes I feel so guilty of preaching about the gospel when I fail to really preach the gospel. And so as we are indicted this morning and as we are in this court of God's justice, we're going to hear the verdict, guilty. Guilty. And so we look now into this important psalm. And we note many things. I want you to mark many things without just going verse by verse. I want you to just mark some things. I may come back to this tonight or next week. There's no way to finish. In verse 6, we have a forgotten I am of Christ. Men have written and preached on the I ams of Christ, but here's a forgotten one. Jesus said, I am a worm. Is that what he said? The Son of God, Creator, infinite, eternal, without sin, a worm?
Yes.
Trodden under the feet of sinful, wicked human beings, He became a worm, hated, despised, a reproach of men, he says, not even appearing as a man, despised of the people. Mark in verse 12, please. He talks about the bulls of Bashan. The bulls of Bashan. These were fat and highly favored bulls of a particular area of Palestine that was noted for its pastures and for its great herds. In verse 13, he mentions the lion, the roaring lion. In verse 16, he talks about the dogs that compassed him. He calls these dogs not the assembly of the righteous, which is what the Jews believe themselves to be, just like you call yourself the assembly of the righteous. But he calls these people the assembly of the wicked. In verse 20, he mentions again the dog. And in verse 21, he mentions again the lion and his mouth. I want you to note that. What are we talking about when we talk about bulls and dogs and lions? We're talking about sinners. And we're talking about demonic forces gathering around the darling Son of God at Calvary. And we're talking about a war and a battle that no human tongue could ever describe. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of the living God, Emmanuel, God with us. We're talking about Him entering into death and the forces of hell and evil and the wicked men seeking to stamp Him out of existence. And there's no way, beloved, that you'll ever understand His bodily sufferings or His soul sufferings unless you somehow study Psalm 22. Now, first of all, I do not see that the Scriptures teach this is another religious superstition. I do not see, and you cannot show me, and I've said this before to other people and I've never been refuted, I do not see where our Lord was crucified on what we call a traditional cross. It was a pole. It was a stake. The Scripture calls it a tree. It was not a cross like this with His arms outstretched, but He was on a pole. The Greek word for cross simply means a stake, a tree. And His arms evidently were extended above His head. And He was nailed to that stake or that pole. And His hands and His feet were nailed. And there is no way to describe, because we don't really know what Roman crucifixion was. There's no way to describe the bodily suffering of our Lord. But somehow this morning, if you could get eating and if you could get Christmas out of your mind, and if you could get all these other things, I wish you would somehow try to picture yourself nailed to a tree. Some say that there was a little resting place for the feet beneath the cross where Jesus could raise Himself up, because if you didn't have anything to put the feet on, the body would just be slumped. I don't know. But some say there was a resting place for the feet so He could raise Himself up and inhale. Otherwise He would have died much quicker. I don't know. But I do know if there was nails through His feet, and if there was nails through His hands, and if there was a crown, I mean a real, literal thorn bush, crown of thorns on His head, beloved, the agony is indescribable. And there was a midnight at midday. That sun that shined at this noon hour was blotted out, and darkness covered the face of the earth. Do you see the gloom of the cross. The Son of God in blood from the top of His head to the bottom of His feet. I mean real blood. Not this stuff we see on television, this artificial put-on stuff. I mean real, gory, oozing blood. And here are these bulls and these dogs hunting this hind of the morning, just like you would go out hunting a deer, and you've got all kinds of animals, and you've got all kinds of guns, and you've got all kinds of hunters, and you surround the prey, and there's barking, and there's howling, and there's roaring, and there's this enticement to kill. Jesus, the only good man who ever lived, he is sought as a hind of the morning, and they say, put him to death. This religious world doesn't know anything about that, do they? It says the strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. He's talking about the Jewish people, friends. He's talking about religious people. He's talking about people who love the Old Testament, who knew the Old Testament, who were religious to the very core of their being, and yet they beset the Son of God around like bulls. It says in verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. If you had carrion or a carcass before lions, I'm talking about real lions, not these tame kind. You couldn't hold them back. They would be ferocious to tear into it. Jesus was surrounded by the bulls and by the lions and by the dogs. He said in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They did it. He's talking about human beings, but he likens them to dogs. In the Middle East, even to this day, the dogs run wild. The scavengers are many. And none of us like wild dogs and barking dogs. But can you imagine all these hundreds and maybe thousands of people that were gathered around the cross that day? And they were like mad dogs. They were like roaring, barking dogs by the thousands. And as the Son of God was quoting this psalm and praying, and as He was heaving and as He was in agony, they were gaping upon Him and they were mocking Him and they were bringing reproach upon Him. Can you in some sense enter into this, beloved? Because in every one of those cries and in every one of those roars and in every one of those hounds, you were represented. For if you had been there, you would have done the same. Oh, you say, no, Brother Bell, I wouldn't have done it. No, you wouldn't have, speaking as a regenerated person. But in your unregenerate state before God, you were guilty of being a bull of Bashan and a dog that can pass the cross. Look at this. Verse 14. There's another I am that's forgotten. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Oh, you say, I don't understand that. I don't either. But he's talking about a sacrifice here. The Jews, when they kill their lambs, of course the blood was shed and the blood was poured out and the blood was sprinkled and there was a cutting up of the flesh of the lamb, but then that body, the main body, was roasted in the fire. The sacrifice was by fire The body was roasted in the fire. He's talking here about entering into, in some sense that we don't understand. He's talking here about on that cross, the Son of God entered into God's wrath. And it consumed him in fire. And it even dried up his very human body. It dried him up. He was under the wrath of God. And the scripture says his heart was melted. And all his bones were out of joint. Oh, there's no way. No way that I can describe that, and no way you'll ever understand that. If you have one bone out of joint, it's terrible pain. If you have two bones out of joint, it's miserable pain. But if you had every bone in your body out of joint, the inflammation would be unbearable. And so there was inflammation. There was a lack of being able to breathe. There was the blood pouring out of his body. And it says in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, a broken piece of earthenware, a broken piece of pottery, as it's baked and baked and baked, and all of the liquid is baked out of it. There's nothing but dry chips left. All of his sinews, his muscles, all of the liquid in his body is drained. Oh, the agony! No wonder he cried. I thirst. No wonder he cried. My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved, let me tell you something. These real tears that fall down my cheeks are nothing compared to the tears and the blood that fell down here. He said, my tongue cleaves to my jaw. That's why he started roaring. He couldn't speak anymore, so he just roared. And notice what he said, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The Son of God had the sword of divine justice drew upon him. And the sword of justice entered into his heart and put him in the dust of humiliation. He who made the world, he who was the creator, he who knew no pain or no agony, he took upon himself human flesh and a human nature, and then he entered into humiliation. He bit the dust in death. Verse 17, I'll guarantee you it's something the religious world won't have. Oh, let us put him on a crucifix and let us kiss the little crucifix like the pagans do. Oh, let us make a Hollywood picture and call it Jesus of Nazareth. And let us portray to the world that this Jesus was a homosexual and an effeminate man. And he wore a little loincloth around him, and he had a little bit of agony when he died. Beloved, he was stark naked. He was naked. And for many hours, this gang of pagan religious people stared and gazed at him. And they could see every one of his bones. Is that what he said? I may tell all my bones, they look and stare. You don't stare unless there's something to stare at. And they looked and they stared at that naked, emaciated body. And they laughed him to scorn. And they mocked him. And they said, he trusted in Jehovah. Why don't Jehovah get him down from the cross? Mocker. And look at this Las Vegas crowd. This gambling crowd in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What words can describe this ignominious act? What words can describe the depravity of man from beneath the cross? They gamble. They gamble for what little garment he had. Beloved, has man ever appeared so vile and so wicked as at the cross? There's never been a Hitler. There's never been a Mussolini. There's never been an Idi Amin. There's never been a communist. There's never been the most bloodthirsty man who's ever lived. There's never been any scene in human history like Calvary. I'm telling you, beloved, if you can laugh at this giddy world's pictures and films and pornography and jokes, and if you can come to church and not be unmoved with this glorious gospel of redeeming grace and dying love, beloved, I tell you, your heart is not stone, it's harder than stone. If you're unmoved and untouched with this story of Jesus bleeding and dying on a cross for sin and for sinners, is your heart untouched? Can you sing with the world? Oh, holy night. Can you sing with the world? Joy to the world. And then turn around and sing, Santa Claus is coming to town. Can you do that? I tell you, they do not mix. They're eternally separated. And the devil would have us blinded to this cross this morning. And come Easter time, the devil will come down the bunny trail. He'll hop down the bunny trail. He'll blind you to the glory of the resurrection. And the devil will blind you at every time and every season of the year to something other than Jesus hanging on a cross, crying and dying for sinners. He hates that cross. Because it was at that cross that he tried unsuccessfully to put God out of business. He'd been trying all through the Old Testament. He tried when Jesus was born to have him killed. He tried during his life to have him killed, and he said, I've got this one last final chance, and it looks like my chances are good. And this lion he talks about here, and this dog he talks about here in verses 20 and 21, I believe he's talking about Satan. He cries to God, he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, my soul from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Thank God that prayer was heard. Aren't you glad? He died, yes, but he died a victor. Jesus was not the victim of the cross. He was the victor through the cross. And even though he cried for help, and humanly speaking, he was forsaken of his Father, yet this psalm teaches that he was divinely supported by his divine nature. And he endured the cross, despised the shame, all for the joy that was set before him. He saw his seed, thank God, every last one of his elect. He saw every one of them, WFL in 1948. 1984 appointment. He saw John Doe and James Smith in 2000, whenever if it comes. He saw all his elect, and he willingly and he voluntarily entered into death because he knew he would have his people after he was crucified. For the joy, hallelujah, that was set before him, he endured that cross. He despised that shame and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Aren't you glad this Christ, who was brutally and cruelly and mockingly crucified, aren't you glad he's beyond human hands now? They can't get him. He's king. He's on the throne. And he'll never die again. And beloved, here's our hope. Jesus was forsaken for just a little while that we might never be forsaken. Jesus, he thirsted that we might never thirst. Jesus, he endured the mockery and this shame and this spitting and this blood. One day we might have a place in his Father's heart. Aren't you glad? Doesn't your heart leap for joy? Jesus, thou blessed Jesus. No wonder when Mary saw him. Woo! Glory to God. No wonder when Mary saw him on the morning of the resurrection, she wanted to clasp his feet. She wanted to kiss those nail piercings. He said, touch me now. I'm not yet asleep. But it was the same body that was on that cross. And when he said, Mary, she recognized him as the divine Lord. She wanted to handle him and kiss him and touch him. That's what I wish I could do this morning. I wish I could leave this body and this pagan and this sin and these bodies of disease and death, and I wish I could clasp his. He's worthy. He's worthy. Can you say amen? He's worthy. Raise your hand. Praise God. He's worthy. Hallelujah. And so the scene changes in verse 22. It changes. He's still on the cross, but it changes from gloom to glory. He's now going to talk about his victory and his resurrection. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And Jesus is in the midst of his people and in the midst of his church declaring the glory of God today. Did you know that? Yes, he is. And I close with this. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Maybe you've never seen it. I'm sorry that the average preacher doesn't ever preach it. But here it is, in all of its gloom and glory. Colossians chapter 2. Here's what happened at Calvary. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled, mark it, and having spoiled principalities and powers, there's those bulls and those dogs, there's those demons and there's that devil, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, that is at the cross, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Jesus, I do not know how to explain it. He entered into what would be for us an eternal hell. There in the agony of his soul, I repeat, his soul's sufferings were greater than his physical. There in the agony and the anguish of his soul, he met Satan head on with thousands and thousands of his demons as they gaped and compassed the cross. And Jesus openly on that cross, naked, he met Satan and his cohorts on that battleground of Calvary. He took that enmity that was between us and God and nailed it to that cross. A broken law. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. But more than that, he entered into the strong man's palace. He bound him. I said he bound the strong man. Satan is bound because of the work of the cross. Jesus said the prince of this world is judged. And he met him. And thank God, he put his blessed feet on his wicked head and he crushed it. He crushed Satan's head at Calvary. John went so far as to say that he destroyed the works of the devil. He abolished death. And here's what he cried. And some say that's what Psalm 22, the 31st verse says. You study it for yourself, I don't know. The last four words in Psalm 22 are, he hath done this. Is that what it says? And that's what Colossians 2:15 means. That was a triumph at the cross, beloved. What was it? Jesus didn't just cry, you've forsaken me. He didn't just cry, I thirst. He cried, it is finished. He hath done this. Some say the Hebrew there reads, it is finished. And when Jesus cried that, he bowed his head. In all of that agony and all of that pain, he was still in full control. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What does that mean, preacher? That means that the cross was a triumph. He triumphed! That's what it says. Over them, over Satan, over demons, over hell, over death, over every sin, over every sinner. He triumphed over them in it. That is, in his death. The victor came through the victory and the spoils of war were in his hands. He defeated Satan. He routed his enemy's palace, bound him, set his elect free. Do you believe that? Set them free. Now he's got the keys. He's got them. He owns the keys. The devil don't have the keys. He's got the keys of death and of hell. He got them at the cross. And when he came out that third day, the stone was rolled away, but Jesus was already gone. Is that right? The stone wasn't rolled away to let him out, it was rolled away to let us in. He was already gone. Death. Are you listening? And I'm done. Are you listening? Death has no power over the Son of God. He gave himself to the death of the cross. He would not have died if he had not willed to be.